Father, I just ask that right now that you open up our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit to receive your word. May our word not just be something that is intellectually interesting, but something that we take deep into our hearts and allow you to transform our lives to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, today's subject is being spiritually wise. And after you've lived a while, you realize that change in life brings both things that are good and things that are less good, and almost always the grass seems greener on the other side of the fence. For example, younger people want time to speed up. I just can't wait to be older. And older people want time to slow down. Oh, I wish I was younger. Some of the reasons that older people wish they were younger include a body that doesn't work like it used to, an expanding waistline, more wrinkly skin, and of course, grey hair. With my grey hair, the decline started at age 28. And although the decline was steady, it wasn't even. There was a time when the middle of the back of my head was almost white, with two black bits down the side, and apparently I looked almost exactly like a badger. According to recent reports, scientists have now discovered the gene behind grey hair, giving rise to the hope that at some point in the future it will be treatable. However, if the cure happens in my lifetime, I won't be signing up. I've never been bothered about grey hair. To be honest, after a while, it's a blessing to have any hair at all. There are some positives with grey hair. Firstly, the Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 31, that grey hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. And secondly, and probably the biggest advantage of grey hair, is that it can give an air of wisdom. Associating grey hair with wisdom is not perhaps so obvious in our culture as it is in others, where elders are held in high esteem, but it's still there. With grey hair, you can look wise before you even open your mouth, but then you completely blow it when you do. But today we're looking at spiritual wisdom, and spiritual wisdom is different from earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is gained from the collective lessons of our own life experiences, as well as the life experiences of others. The lessons of the past, when fully learnt, help us make better decisions, as something we face today bears similarity to something we've faced before. Spiritual wisdom is different. It's nothing to do with either grey hair or old age. With spiritual wisdom, you could be 80 or 90 years old and have no spiritual wisdom at all, and yet you could be only 10 and have a lot. Also, it's very possible to have less spiritual wisdom than you used to have, a bit like hair, I suppose. For example, Solomon, the writer of the passage from Proverbs that we had read earlier, had more wisdom than any man had ever had, and yet seemed to become less spiritually wise as his life went on. Furthermore, spiritual wisdom can be lost, even completely. So what is spiritual wisdom? How can we be spiritually wise? Well, I've got five things to look at today regarding this. Firstly, where does it start? It starts with being wise to God. This doesn't mean that God sees us as wise, but rather that we are wise in perceiving God, in acknowledging his existence. More than that, it's being in awe of who he is and of what he's done. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the verse on the screen, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The Hebrew word for fear in this verse is yira. Yira sometimes refers to the fear that we feel in anticipation of some danger or pain, but it can also mean awe or reverence, as it does here. In this sense, yira, fear, awe, includes the idea of wonder, amazement, mystery, astonishment, gratitude. Part of the reason I love to travel so much is that I see God in the beauty of his glorious creation. Wow moments that take my breath away. Probably the most memorable one was also the least expected. When I worked as a fund manager, I used to travel to the US to see my clients, one of whom was based in Harrisburg, which is the capital of the state of Pennsylvania. I'm not sure if you know about the US, but their state capitals are often tiny little towns in the middle of nowhere just to kind of create some employment. Harrisburg is definitely not a glamour town. In fact, it was quite the opposite. Everything is so drab and dull that I used to really hate going there. It was so depressing. On one evening, just after arriving, I was having a right good old moan to myself. And I went into my hotel room and I was saying, Lord, this place is so bad. The curtains weren't open, so I pulled them back, only to see the most beautiful sunset that I had ever seen, perfectly framed by the windows. Awesome reds and oranges in every shade and hue. Just stunning. Realizing what God had just done, I started laughing. And at that moment, I heard a voice say, gotcha. Now, I should probably say, think I heard gotcha, because gotcha isn't the kind of word that you'd expect God to say. You would have thought that he would have said, behold, or something like that. But I'm pretty sure it was gotcha. Yet we don't have to travel far to marvel at creation. We can have a sense of this wonder any time we care to stop and look from the sky at night, the glory of the universe, to a tiny baby, the miracle of birth. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that God has revealed himself to us in creation and as such has left us without excuse as to his existence. Believing that God was and is the creator is not an irrational thing to do. Science is increasingly pointing towards God, not away. Believing that something or someone created something from nothing is a lot more logical than believing that nothing created something from nothing. The first step of faith is well-founded in reason. And from then on, over time, things can change about your belief in God. I gave my life to Jesus age 6, and so I've been a Christian for 47 years. And at some point, I can't say exactly when it was, my belief in God changed. I moved from believing that God is real to knowing that God is real. I've seen way too much God stuff over the years to doubt his existence now. Things that cannot be rationalized away. I've seen God heal people whilst I was praying for them. I can speak in a foreign language, a language that I have not learned, that was given to me by the Holy Spirit. I have been given pictures with very clear spiritual meanings. I've heard God's voice speak and not just gotcha. I've seen countless answers to prayer and countless what might appear to be coincidences, but they've had God's mark all over them. For me, I'm way past believing that God is real. I know he is, and I know that's true for a lot of you as well. We have an amazing, wonderful creator God in whose awe is the beginning of all wisdom. However, acknowledging the existence of God, even being in awe of him, is just the start of spiritual wisdom. It is not in and of itself all there is. Even demons believe in God. James chapter 2 verse 19 says, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Plenty of people are convinced of the existence of God, but never go on to be any more spiritually wise. The most important part of being spiritually wise comes next. This is being wise to the gospel, being wise to the good news of Jesus. Probably the most famous scripture in all of the Bible, and certainly my favorite. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, it's possible to acknowledge and believe in an awesome creator God, but somehow imagine him to be distant, detached, and remote. God as both unreachable and unknowable. That's not how the Bible describes God. Here God is described as reaching out to us like a father running out to meet a son who has rejected him and is now coming home. And of God making himself knowable through sending Jesus to earth. Jesus, the image of the invisible God. Why did Jesus, God's son, come? He came because it was the only way to deal with sin once and for all. There was no other way. This awesome creator God loves us and wants us to be in relationship with him. But what separates us from God, who is completely holy and pure, is our sin. Sin is all the things that we do wrong that hurt both ourselves and others, the things that God does not want us to do. This includes not just what we do and what we say, but also what we think and the good that we don't do. All of us have sinned, and we know it. When I became a Christian age 6, I needed no convincing of my sin. It was pretty obvious, not only to myself, but to everyone else who knew me. A mischievous child would have been a kind description. You see, there's good news and bad news. The bad news that is undealt with is that sin undealt with will separate us from being in relationship with God both now and forever. A holy God will never be united with sin, any sin at all. The good news is that God, in his mercy and love, sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, to take our punishment on himself. So if we ask for our sins to be forgiven and accept the risen Lord Jesus into our lives, we may live free from the power of sin in this life and free from the consequences of sin in the next. However, the Bible says that many will never get this wisdom, will never be wise to the gospel. Jesus says himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, that the gate is small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Why might we believe in God? Why might someone believe in God then and not be wise to the gospel? The Bible tells us clearly that the reason is the devil. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the god of this age, that is the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And so how does the devil do this? I think he blinds people to the danger that they're in and blinds them to God's saving love in Jesus using one or more of the following lies. There's no need to ask for forgiveness for your sins and give your life to Jesus. Your sins aren't so bad. You're basically a good person. You've got to be really bad to go to hell. Anyway, hell is just a place where God isn't. God says he's a God of mercy and love, right? So therefore, he'll either let you off or you can change your mind. Following Jesus is just a lifestyle choice for some. And besides this Jesus, he's just a historical figure, a teacher of morals, some kind of so-called prophet. Son of God? Don't think so. As for you, you're wasting your time thinking about anything like that. Yes, he said he came to save everyone, but he didn't mean you. He can't love you, not with what you've done. Anyhow, no time to think about that sort of stuff right now. That would spoil your plans for your life. Live now, think later. The devil is not setting the agenda here, but simply reacting to what God wants for us, which is for all of us to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This can start with thinking about the big questions of life. Why am I here? What is the meaning of it all? Is there life after death? Perhaps you find yourself reading a Bible or thinking more deeply about conversations that you've had with a Christian. Or, and perhaps this has happened to you, you suddenly find yourself on an alpha course. And at the end, and it can end with you giving back control of your life to the one who loves you and the one who made you, forgiven, saved, and set free to live your life for his glory. This is being wise to the gospel. So what's next? Wise to perspective. You see, if we're wise to both God and to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, then we are spiritually reborn, something Jesus describes as being born again. And God, as the Holy Spirit, comes to live in us. No one can fully comprehend God or fully know God's mind. His thoughts and ways are higher than ours. But through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, some of God's thoughts and plans can be revealed to us, because the Holy Spirit is God and as such knows the mind of God. We too can have the mind of Christ. Some of you may remember those wristbands that some Christians used to wear with the letters WWJD on them. I've got one on today, but it isn't that. Can anyone remember that? WWJD, what did that stand for? What would Jesus do? That's right. The idea was to ask yourself this question whenever faced with a decision of some sort. However, whilst the intention of getting God in the outcome was good, the problems were that we had to imagine ourselves as God. It's always dangerous to think of ourselves as God, however well meant. And there was also the temptation to convince ourselves that Jesus would have done the very thing we wanted to do anyway. Being wise to perspective is more than thinking, what would Jesus do? It's actually having God's mind revealed to us by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Wisdom from God involves being open to hearing from him in any and every situation. I'm understanding this in part in my morning quiet time, as when I pray and read the Bible, God gives me the name of people, names of certain people or situations to pray for, or perhaps to send a word of encouragement to, or the Holy Spirit shows me something in my life that I need to put right. The Holy Spirit can also give us the right words to say too. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 21, verse 15, that when we're defending ourselves because of our faith, we will be given words and wisdom that none of our adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. The more time we spend with God growing in relationship with him, the more his mind is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, and the more spiritually wise we become. When we really begin to have God's heart and mind, we can expect to find ourselves loving more, forgiving more, giving more of both time and money. We may find ourselves crying more for the persecuted church, for injustice or poverty, and no longer looking at global tragedies with indifference. We may find ourselves getting more righteously angry or more willing to take risks, those steps of faith that we've always wanted to take. I know that in all of these things, I've got a long way to go. So being wise to perspective means being able to see things clearly, as they should be. It's like taking glasses off that are the wrong prescription and putting on the ones that are right. We move from seeing things our way and begin to see things the way that God sees them. When things become clear and under proper focus, when we have more of God's heart and mind, we also see the background and the bigger picture. And most importantly, our faith moves into action. Then we adopt a St. Mary's vision and value. We live for God's kingdom as we become wise to perspective, God's perspective. And then moving on to our fourth point, wise to obey. Jesus tells a parable of two builders, one building a house on rock and the other building his house on sand. When the rains come and the winds and the flood waters rise, the house on the sand collapses, but the house on the rock stands firm. Jesus likens the builder of the house on the rock to a person who hears his words and puts them into practice. Being wise to doing and believing what God's word says will help protect us when the storms of life hit, because we can hold on to God's promises. God doesn't necessarily take our troubles away, but he is there with us in them. We can take comfort, love, encouragement, and strength from his presence and the truth of his word. Being wise to obey will also help to save us from hurt. When our elder son Daniel was younger, someone caused permanent physical damage to him at school, and although it was an accident, the other person didn't say sorry for a long while, and I found myself getting very angry and struggling to forgive. It was then that I heard God say to me, "You've taught others that my word says to forgive as I have forgiven you. Do you really believe it? Are you going to live this out?" I knew then that I had to forgive, and so I let go. James 1, chapter 22 puts this very bluntly. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's certainly very possible to be just listeners, both as individuals and as a church. In a certain town of ducks, each Sunday morning, the ducks waddle out of their homes and waddle down to the road and into church. They waddle towards their preferred side of the church and sit down roughly, perhaps even exactly, where they usually do. The duck group, worship group, waddles in and performs a few duck songs before the duck pastor comes to the pulpit and delivers a thundering message. "Dear ducks, God has given each one of us wings. These wings enable us to fly. Yes, we can fly anywhere, anytime. Our scriptures even tell us that we can soar on wings like eagles. Nothing can hold us back. So let's go out there and fly." The duck congregation all nod and shout aloud, Amen. Then they waddle home. See, I believe that God delights in us knowing his word, in spending time reading our Bible, but not if what we read just stays in our heads. The truth of God's word is only fully revealed to ourselves and to others when it's lived out in our lives. There are plenty of good reasons as to why we should obey, but the best of these is love. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Obedience is much easier when the motivation is love. We obey because we love, and when we obey, we are wise. And finally, be wise to be ready. Be prepared. Prepared for what? Prepared firstly for Jesus' coming. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells two parables of the 10 bridesmaids and of the talents to show us the seriousness of the responsibility that we have to be ready for his second coming and of using whatever talents we have been given to grow his kingdom in the meantime. As a teenager in an Ealing Pentecostal church, we used to talk about the second coming a lot. When would it be, for example? Which we tried to work out from how many of the prophecies were still to be fulfilled before Jesus would come back. We were encouraged to look forward to Jesus coming again and were challenged to think about what he would find us doing when he did. I even used to pray and then repent that I had, that Jesus wouldn't come again until I was married. I try to now regularly remind myself of Jesus coming again, because in the Western church today, there is not the anticipation of the second coming that there once was. I'm not sure as to the reasons for this, but sermons on and even mentioning the second coming are now rare. I think that the lack of urgency that comes from living in the light of Jesus coming again has left the Western church less effective, as it has taken away the need to tell others about Jesus. And we also need to be ready for when our earthly lives end. And then none of us know when we are going to die, but unless Jesus comes again before we do, we know for sure that we will. We also know that our life on earth is short, and in the context of eternity is no more than a grain of sand on a beach or a drop of water in the ocean. James 5 compares our earthly lives to a mist that appears for a little while and then disappears. So we need to be wise to be ready for the life to come, to be prepared, because one day all of us will stand before God and will have to give account for everything that we've done. Even though Jesus has forgiven my sins and is Lord of my life, I don't want to be ashamed or embarrassed as I stand before God. So how can we be ready for our death? The Apostle Paul helps us here. In the second verse you can see up there, knowing that he was shortly to be executed under the Emperor Nero around about AD 66, 67, he writes from prison in Rome to his protege Timothy, saying this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." In other words, Paul was saying that my death is near, but I have fought, run, and remained faithful for the sake of God's kingdom. As Christians, we can't be more ready for our earthly death than to be living in the light of Jesus' coming and running our spiritual race well with all that we have. And in this readiness, we are wise. It's my prayer that I'll be running the race for God's kingdom on this earth as long as my mind and my body allow. I want to finish this race well. And we can do this together. Will you help me? Can I help you? So before I close, I've got a few visual aids here that might help us to remember some of the things about spiritual wisdom. You have to make allowances, because not all of them are especially shiny. But I've got the first one here. So the first one was being wise to what's that, Lee? No, it's not an octopus. It's a solar system. Yeah, it's a solar system. Okay. Yeah. It's a solar system, so be wise to God, the Creator God. Okay, fantastic. All right, next one. Next one. Rise to the gospel, okay? Rise to the good news of Jesus. And this awesome creator God didn't want, just want to be remote. He wanted to be in relationship with us and sent his son Jesus to make that possible. Okay, third one, probably the weakest of them all. Yes, it's just a picture, but it's a picture of a house on a rock. So we need to be wise to obey. Okay, I got this in the wrong order, haven't I? Someone's just pointed that out, sorry. That was number four. Number three was wise to perspective. Yeah, great. And then the final one, I sent out an emergency SOS call last night, and three people very kindly answered it, so I'm going to try and show all three of them. One, two, three. What is this? Wise to be prepared, be ready. Okay, fantastic. Where's the duck? Okay. So in short, how much spiritual wisdom we have is directly linked to the state of our relationship with God. The Bible says if we want more spiritual wisdom, we should ask. If that's you today, if you want more spiritual wisdom, perhaps even to become a Christian for the first time, then after the service, to my left, your right, there will be a prayer team down there. And I'm also going to stay up the front at the end if anyone's got any questions. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that you want us all to be more spiritually wise in you. Perhaps some of us are less wise than we used to be. And I pray, Lord, that you will empower us to help to change that. May we grow spiritual wisdom in you, Lord, so that people can see more of you in our lives. To the glory of your name. Amen.